I guess that we have all, at one time or the other, had something that we felt in our own mind was valuable. And it may be something that we cherish. It may be something that we have taken great strides to protect because this item is precious to us and is valuable to us. So I guess we've all done that. And it may be that we have actually taken this object, whatever it happens to be, and had it appraised to determine the value of it. You know, when we go to buy a house or to sell a house or even to buy insurance for a house, we have to know its value before we can proceed in doing that. And the same thing is true with if you're purchasing an automobile. You know, we like to use what we call the Kelley Black Book when we go to buy a car so we can find out what it's worth before we go in and the salesman try to tell us it's worth more than what it really is. The same thing is true with property when we purchase property because property values change daily. And the same thing is true with jewelry. Different types of jewelry have different types of value. And of course, we try to find what these things are actually worth to us. Well, tonight, I want us to take a look at determining the value of something that should be more important to all of us than any house or any land or any jewelry or any car that we might have. I want us to talk about determining the value of the church. And I want us to discuss different ways that we can determine the value of the church as we go through this lesson. First of all, I want to suggest to you that the value of the church is determined by its workmanship. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever went through the process of building a house. Pat and I went through that process in the late 80s back in Alabama. And when we searched for a builder before we started our house, because we wanted to be sure that our builder knew how to build a house. And sometimes, believe it or not, that's not always the case, is it? Sometimes you may think that this guy is really good at building something when in reality he's not. I know the gentleman that built our house, his name was Darrell Bendall. I remember him well because he came to my house almost every day. And he would always ask me why I wanted something done this way or why can't we have it do like this? And I would ask him questions back. And I would ask him simple questions. And most of it I had been spurred from my father-in-law who worked with wood every day of his life. And I would ask questions about the structure and the quality of this house. And he got tired of hearing me do that. So finally he looks at me and he says, "Look, I'm not building a Jim Walter home." Now, some of you may know what a Jim Walter home is, and some of you may not. Back in the 60s, they were everywhere in North Alabama. A lot of folks built Jim Walter homes, but they weren't the most quality-built home on the market. And their value was not near that what other houses that were built were. You know, when you're appraising the value of a painting, an art painting, the artist who created that painting makes a big difference in its value. Now, if I took a brush in hand and I painted anything, it wouldn't be worth anything. Number one, it wouldn't look like anything because I don't know how to paint. But if you see a painting that is done by Picasso or Van Gogh, those paintings are valuable because Picasso is a valuable painter, and so is Van Gogh. At one time, I kept Van Gogh paintings on my monitor in my office. I love Vincent Van Gogh art and would run his pictures constantly on my computer screen because his work, to me, has never been equaled. But it's because of who he is and the skill and the talent that he had paint. And it's because of him that those paintings are so valuable today. I want to suggest to you that when it comes to the church, the Lord built it. Now, in Matthew 16 and verse 18, it says, "And I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Now, in the prior verse, Peter had just confessed his faith and belief that Jesus Christ was the Son of the living God. And it is upon the confession of who Jesus was that Jesus built his church. Upon that confession. Not upon the man Peter, by no means. But upon what he said that we must say as well upon becoming a Christian. He is the only begotten Son of God. Jesus is God in the flesh. And if our Lord, the Son of God, built something, then the workmanship will be perfect because it was created by the perfect being. This tells me that the religious world in general does not have the value of the New Testament church because it has been created by man or changed by man. And why would anybody want to be a part of something as far as the church goes that is imperfect? We do know that the value of the church exists because of the workmanship of the Son of God who created the church. The church value is also determined by its durability. Have you ever had something that you thought was a really good deal, and then you get it home, and in a short period of time, it just kind of falls apart? You have that happen a good bit when you go to Dollar Tree, don't you? Because some of the things at Dollar Tree is not going to last. Why? Well, it's not worth the dollar you pay to buy it, usually. A few years ago, a friend of mine in Alabama had a Dodge Challenger for sale. And we were in need of another automobile. This was back in the earliest days that we were here. We was down to one vehicle. We needed that second vehicle. So he had a Dodge Challenger for sale, and it was a beautiful, beautiful sports car. The Challenger was a sports car. And it was almost showroom new. It was a beautiful thing. And Joe, my friend, he is considered to be one of the finest mechanics in North Alabama. And he told me, he said, "This would be a great car for you to buy." So we head to Alabama for the purpose of buying that car, which I did. I bought that car. And we brought it to my mother's house because we were staying there for the weekend. And that night, I got in it, and I was going to go riding around in it and just to kind of check it out and everything. And I turned the key, and the car started up, and all of a sudden, smoke started coming out from everywhere. I was so disgusted. So I called Joe back, and I said, "Hey, come and get this thing. I don't want it anymore." And he did. I found out later that he sold it to his son. And eventually the engine seized, and he had to replace the engine. It couldn't even be repaired. And I thought it was a good deal. I was told, "This is a great deal. This is a great automobile for you to have." But it wasn't very valuable. If something is durable, it will hold its value. And it will even increase in value. I don't mind telling you, when we sold our house, when we moved down here, I sold it for twice what I paid to have it built. Because it increased in value over the years. Houses do that. They increase in value if they're durable. And Darrell Bendall, he did. He knew what he was doing. He built a good house. And it suited us well. Same thing is true with jewelry, musical instruments, antique furniture. If it is kept well, they all increase tremendously in value over time. And that's the reason the durability is such an important thing. It helps things to last. The kingdom of Christ is durable. You know, Daniel pointed this out in an interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. In Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, he said, this is his explanation to Nebuchadnezzar because of his dream. He said, in the days of these kings that God, the God of heaven, will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. Now, something that cannot be destroyed, how durable is that? And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall not break in pieces, it shall break in pieces and consume all other kingdoms. And it shall stand forever. The kingdom of God is durable. It is not going anywhere. And then in Daniel chapter 7 with another vision, Daniel sees the everlasting kingdom, and he calls it such in Daniel 7 verse 14. And then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. This dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and the king and his kingdom, the one, is the one that shall not be destroyed. So again, the kingdom of God is valuable because it is durable. Christ's church will stand the test of time. Peter said in 2 Peter 1 verse 11, "For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." So we don't have to worry about whether the kingdom of God is going to stand. And we know that as Christians, when we stand before God and we are welcomed into that home, we will be a part of the kingdom of God that is valuable because it will last forever. And then the church value is determined by its possibility. It's interesting that in almost everyone's high school annual, by every senior's name, there is a little saying that goes out beside it about their future and the possibility, and then they'll find couples the most likely to succeed, the most likely to be pretty and to remain handsome. I didn't make that one. Touch, Alan. But we know we look at possibility, don't we? Many businesses have failed and have experienced no growth because there was no possibility seen in those who were dealing with it. Have you ever heard of, anybody ever heard of Jell-O? Y'all know what Jell-O? Yeah, we all know Jell-O, don't we? As a kid, I loved Jell-O in my house. My mother would take and put peaches or fruit cocktail or something in the Jell-O, and boy, I just loved that. Jell-O goes back to 1845. It was patented as a powdered gelatin. For the next 50-plus years, it was used as a substance for glue. Occasionally, it was used for flavoring for cough syrup. But it never really took off as a marketable product. Wasn't very valuable, in other words. So the inventor could do nothing with it. So he sold it for a very small amount of money to a new man by the name of Francis Woodward. Francis Woodward took the product of Jell-O, and he formed a new company which would be merged together to begin what we know as General Foods. And we all know about General Foods. Jell-O was one of the first products to help originate General Foods. And Mr. Woodward became a very wealthy man because he saw the possibility of Jell-O. Jesus tells us that, or he had a parable that talks about the potential of the church. We find it in Matthew 13, verses 31 and 32. It is the parable of the mustard seed. The mustard seed is the tiniest of seeds. Yet, when it grows into a very large tree. And the point of the parable is that tiny mustard seed is like the church. The church began on a very small, infinitesimal scale. We look at the day of Pentecost. 3,000 souls. Well, there were hundreds of thousands that did not obey the gospel that day. It started out very small, and then it began to grow, and then it began to grow. And now it has established a point. It is going to be everlasting it is going to last forever because of the possibility that it has. You know, you can go through the book of Acts and you can see this take place, the growth and the expectation of the church. And you know, we must never become pessimistic about the potential of the church and our potential as being a part of the church. Many ideas have been shot down because someone says, we can't do that. Walt Disney's brother said, we can't do that. But look what Walt Disney did. You know, too many times we've been shot down because of pessimism. We need to believe in the power of the gospel, that it can do what it is designed to do, and that we can be successful with it. Finally, the church value is determined by its rarity. You know, there are car auctions that you see from time to time on TV, and these are not your normal everyday cars that you see being auctioned off at some of these auctions. They are extremely old vehicles that have been beautified, and they have been perfectly restored. And they're very rare because there are so few of them still left. I have a friend that I graduated high school with who restores antique cars. And he has an old 1955 Chevrolet that he calls Black Betty. And Black Betty is absolutely immaculate. He puts pictures on Facebook of it every now and then, and it is an absolutely gorgeous black, a solid black with that chrome shining around it. It's a beautiful automobile. Black Betty has won many car shows throughout Alabama, Tennessee, and Mississippi, and it is worth far more today than it was when it was rolled out of the builder's hands. I also had the privilege of seeing the very first automobile that had a factory installed radio put in it. It was a 1927 Oldsmobile Roadster, and this was at the Motorola Museum in Chicago. And yes, it was a Motorola radio. They actually did the very first radio for a car. And this was a beautiful old car. The radio actually sat underneath the passenger seat. Only the knobs were put in the dash. It ran off of a second battery that sat under the seat of the rumble seat. Now, if y'all don't know what a rumble seat is, ask Tom and Nell. They can tell you. They'll know what a rumble seat is. Did y'all use a rumble seat by chance? No? Oh, okay. You actually had to stop the car, turn off the car if you wanted to hear the radio, because of course back then it was all amplitude modulation, and it was all kind of noise that it created, and you had to stop the car to be able to hear the radio over the noise that it created. The actual car cost $875. And the radio cost $130. So you had, at that time, a real expensive automobile and a really expensive radio. But it was rare. And that made it that valuable. And today, that vehicle and that radio all is worth countless dollars because it is so rare. The rarer the item, the greater the price. Same thing is true with coins. Coins that have been out of circulation for many years, coins where there was only a few of them made, are more valuable. Some of you may remember the steel penny, or the wheat penny that came out during World War II. The steel penny in particular is really valuable because they only made them during the years of the war because they needed the copper for the war, so the pennies were made out of steel. There's not many of them around, and they're very valuable today. So is the wheat penny, which didn't last but for a few years as well. So, again, they're rare, so they are valuable. Now, when it comes to the church, there is only one. And there are thousands of churches in the world today. But there is only one true church that was built and established by the Son of God. It is rare and it is valuable. It is one of a kind. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, Paul said, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Whether Jew or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we have all been made to drink into one Spirit." And that makes it valuable because there is only one. You know, when we think about this kind of reasoning, I have to ask the question, when you think about the church and the value of the church, what is the church really valuable? How valuable is it to you? You know, and I know I've had everybody going through their mind the things maybe that you have that are worth a lot, the things that you cherish and the things that you love, and they are valuable to you because they're yours. But what is the church value to you in your life? Now, you know, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the church is valuable to all of us in this room. But in all probability, the value of the church varies even between us in this room tonight. We all know that it's God's church. We all know that it was purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. But I also know that not everyone values the church in the very same way. It's just like as if you're going to sell your house and you call an appraiser to come give you an appraisal for their house. If you don't like what they tell you, then you'll find a different appraiser, won't you? And you'll have them to come and appraise the house. And you'll get maybe two or three people to come and appraise the house or appraise something that you're going to do to the house. When we redid the parking lot out in the front yard, we got more than one appraiser. And this one of them was double what the other one was. It was a good thing we got that second appraisal. Because we wanted to see the value. We're looking at value here. When it comes to the church, we know that it's valuable. But it doesn't have the same value to everybody. You know, many times we put lesser value on the church and we put more value on the things, on the passions and the desires that we have in life rather than placing value upon God and His church. Even though we know that moth and rust will corrupt these things, and these things will eventually die, we place our value on them. Yet the things of Christ endures forever. Peter said so, 1 Peter 1:25. But the word of the Lord endures forever. That's where you need to put your trust, because there is where the value is. So what value do you place upon the kingdom of God, His church? If you're not a Christian, you need to give your life to Him today so that He can be valuable to you. You're already valuable to Him. That's why He gave His Son. But He can be valuable to you if you will give your life to Him. Christian, it may be that you have left Him. You have lowered the value of God and Jesus Christ in your life because something else has come along that you have placed more value on than the Lord Himself. And you need to come back to the Lord and give your life back to Him and place value where value belongs. And our value with our soul, which by the way is valuable to God, we need to place our value in God because He placed value in us. Tonight, if you need to respond to the invitation of Christ, please come while we stand and sing.